Well, once again, good morning, everyone. Pastor Paul here. We are just enjoying a tremendous series. And before we get into that, thank you, Zach, for encouraging us to just, hey, take ownership. Isn't that important? And so part of that is the joy of just seeing what we do so well. And reminds me of a story of a pastor who wanted to raise money for his building. And so he told the congregation on a Sunday morning, listen, whoever wants to contribute $1,000, we're going to let them select the first three hymns. So we kind of waited, and lo and behold, a kindly elderly woman in the back raised her hand, stood up and said, Pastor, I'll give $1,000. He was so surprised and shocked and pleased. He said, oh, well, thank you, ma'am. Why don't you go ahead and pick the first three hymns? And so she goes ahead and just looks around the congregation, and she says, I'll take him and him and him. So watch out what you ask for, huh? Pay to play, pay to play. Hey, talk about just get ownership, too, because today is, as you know, our discipleship classes begin, Operation Solid Lives, and we're all about doing just what the master of the church has asked. Go into all the world, make disciples. And so would you go ahead and continue to encourage yourself as I have. The day I was born again, I knew something had transferred in my heart and a love for God's word. I knew that. Matter of fact, if I got around gatherings of any religious format and the word didn't come out, I really felt like it was a waste of my time. If I went to a church service and it was nothing but a display or even liturgy, and there wasn't stuff of the word, I said, something's missing. I hunger for the word. I long for the word. Man, that was, and I got with other people that said, wow, let's get into the word. And just, you pour into the word, read the word. Started off with the Good News for Modern Man. Remember that paperback version? Because it's like, I got to understand this thing. So I want to encourage you, if it's like somehow word of God is not really something that you kind of taste and long for, then draw closer to the Lord. Get into our discipleship class. You'll be introduced once again in the sweetness of God's word. I'm teaching level two here in the sanctuary, 3 o'clock. If you've taken level one, you're invited to come. Check it out. Just sit in. Just sit in and see what the Spirit of God would speak to you. It's important. We're talking about covenants. We're talking about the infilling of the Holy Spirit. And one of my distinguished favorite teachers, Ainsley Harmon's doing level five in the Reach. And if you've done levels really one, two, and three, you are entitled to go there if you'd like, because it's all about just seeing God's hand work in your life in area of ministry. Love the Word of God. Love being around people that love the Word of God. And so I'm glad that we get a chance to be together. So, Father, thank you. It wasn't an accident that you put your spoken word into printed form. So, Lord, speak to our hearts and help us understand and see what you have for us this very day. In Jesus' name, amen. So if you get a chance, talk with Ainsley or me. Let's sign up. Show up. Just show up. And, man, just 5 simple weeks. And really ending to about a 6th week, we'll change 7 weeks. Seven Sundays. Oh, I just love all-day church. It's my favorite thing to do. Well, let's take a look at our Bible, shall we? In the back of your bulletin, you'll see that we have the series. It's titled Making a Difference. It's also our church's theme this year, Making a Difference. But our little subtitles today is The Godly in Crisis. The Godly in Crisis. What happens when there's a crisis? What do the godly do? And when we talk godly, you can't be a godly person without God. So we're talking about people that really are walking with the Lord, know the Lord, and experiencing the Lord. So it's so important for us. And we're going to see here today an important thing, how that a crisis occurs. And we're following the life of Abraham. He's called Abram right now at this time. And it has to do with his friend, his family member, Lot, there in Sodom and in Gomorrah. So we're going to take a look at the crisis. Really, the first known recorded element of war here. Now, I'm sure there's other parchments that would declare a element of just battles going on pre-times here in Genesis. But this is the first known declaration where you have really cities or nations going against each other, a war. But it's fascinating when you find crises. Crises, when they do happen, it brings out either the worst in people or brings out the best in people. Crises can be anything. I remember when we were living in Banning, and we lived in a very hot climate in the summer months. And we recognized that we needed some kind of cooling. We had something that's called a swamp cooler, a water cooler. It ran on just dripping water on wood chip coils, and it just sucked in the air, and it was cool because the climate was dry. But we dreaded the end of the month of July, and July, the monsoon season came. And many of you feel that, but it's not as severe as was in 104-degree temperature in the high desert when the storm clouds come from the Colorado River and you see the lightning and you just realize the whole air is filled with moisture. And lo and behold, the swamp cooler only adds more moisture. So you have hot and you have clammy humidity, and it brings out the worst in people. Isn't it just like you hate life? It's just, it's disgusting. But you found also that people started getting out of their home, and it started bringing out some of the best. You started seeing your neighbors, and they bring out the slip and slide, and you just started meeting people in the front yards. It's kind of like you share and share alike, because you just didn't want to be in a clammy, hot spot. So crises can be anything that brings out the worst in people, or can actually bring out the best in people. I like where 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6 says, "You have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to the praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ." So we're going to see here, we take a look, this crisis that's happening, superpowers are coming, and they're going to sweep through the land there east of Israel and take Lot with them. Some things that are taking place here, because we know that the last time we were together looking over the life of Abraham and taking a look at what it is to see a man of faith that make a difference, not only in his society, but really in what we know in our own world, just an amazing man. That we take a look, and last time we were together, that his nephew, Lot, because of just stuff, they realized they had to split apart. And Abraham said, "Lot, you pick. Which land would you like to go?" And Lot picks really the pleasures of the world, and he sees Sodom and Gomorrah. "I'll go there." And he pitches his tent looking at Sodom. And now we find he's actually living in Sodom, and some things start to happen. And we're going to see five glimmering qualities that I think are found in Abraham or Abram. But take a look here, because we're going to see a battle. Four kings are going at five kings. And we're going to just read portions of chapter 14 and draw some comparisons. We won't read the whole thing, but let's look at the first four verses. "And it came to pass in the days of Adarphel, king of Shinar, at Arach, king of Eleazar, and Kittomar, king of Elam, and Tidal, king of nations, that they made war with Bera, king of Sodom, and Bersha, king of Gomorrah, and Shenab, king of Abdeb, and Sheber, the king of Zoboam, and the king of Bela, that is Zor, and all these joined together in the valley of Sidon, that is the Salt Sea. 12 years they served Chedorlaomer, and in the 10th or 13th year, they rebelled." So we have these four kings that are paying tribute to what looks like they're paying tribute to these kings in the Mesopotamian area and near where Abram came from the area of the Euphrates. And on the 13th year, they decided to rebel, to stop paying tribute. So these kings come through Galilee and through the eastern area, Dead Sea, and they are now going to pillage and kill and take captive Lot. And we have something that takes place there because if you look here, our first point, an area of sympathy that Abram starts to display. Let's look at verse 11. Let's move down there. Then they took all the goods of Sodom and Gomorrah and all their provisions and went their way. They also took Lot, Abram's brother's son, who dwelt in Sodom and his goods and departed. Then one who had escaped came and told Abram, the Hebrew, for he dwelt by the terebinth trees of Mamre and the Amorite, the brother of Eshcol and the brother of Anor, and they were allies with Abram. So we see here a couple of things. The element for Abram, sympathy. High note there is Abram cared, so he went and did something about it. When crises hits, the godly start to have sympathetic elements. There's an area where they care, and it's worth noting here because here in this area, these four kings are attacking. Abram gets word, somehow a man escapes, lets him know what's happening with his nephew, and then he's going to now take steps. It's worth noting here because there can be times that people, when they see crises, and it could have been that Abram said, you know, Lot picked that area. He picked that region. In other words, he made his bed. Now let's let him lie in that. What am I going to do about that? Man, everything's lost. It's up to him. And in that setting here for Abram, this is where, especially in ancient times, in Roman days, that any form of mercy, any form of sympathy was declared a weakness. This was unusual for anybody to say, I'm going to care for this. Because Abram's now, he's going to go and he's going to rescue five kings, five cities, along with his nephew. It's a tremendous victory that we're going to see, but he has to be moved by that to that point. And we find in our civilization that whenever there's a crisis, if you ever want to find who really sets in and acts first, it's always the Christians, people that have some background with a reverence and a fear for God. It's the Christian organizations that step in to help. It's an amazing thing that we see. So Abram responds quickly because of sympathy. And we find that in history too. Nehemiah, when he finds that the walls of Jerusalem are broken down, not only weeps, but he acts to go and do something. Jeremiah, the same. He's called the weeping prophet. He's moved with sympathy. We find too in Jesus. Remember when Jesus faces Jerusalem, he starts to weep because he realizes that though they have rejected him as Messiah, that the Romans are going to come and just obliterate Jerusalem, not one stone upon another. So people do get moved with sympathy. Abram has sympathy here. It's worth noting. And we're called to have sympathy too, are we not? How Galatians 6, verse 1, that you, it says so clearly, brethren, if anyone that you know is overtaken in a trespass or a fault, you who are spiritual, go restore such one. Don't let them go to themselves. So it's worth noting. We're going to make a difference. Man, we get moved with sympathy, moved with compassion. Abram does, and he does. Take a look at number two. I mentioned bravery. Let's look here at verse 14. And when Abram heard, so he's going to act. When Abram heard, hey, man, my nephew and everybody's cleaned out. They're all taken away. When Abram heard that his brother, and that's another form of saying his family member, was taken captive, he armed his 318 trained servants who were born in his own house and went in pursuit as far as Dan. Now, when we look here, look at verse 15. He divided his forces against them by night, and he and his servants attacked them and pursued them as far as Horeb, which is north of Damascus. So let's look here for a moment because it's worth noting this is a whole new side of Abraham. We know Abram to be a man who's loving, man of faith. He likes peace. I mean, he's the one that told Lot, his nephew, listen, we've got some contention with our employees here. Why don't you pick first? Whatever area you pick, I'm going to go the other way. So he's all about peace. But when something happens, there's an element of bravery that comes. I think that's worth noting for Christians. So it's one thing to say, yeah, I like peace. I want to pursue that. But something happens to the godly when crises hits. They step into action, and it's a bravery. Proverbs 28:1, it's worth noting. In Proverbs 28:1, it says, "The wicked flee when no one pursues, but the righteous are as bold as lions." And I found that to be true. You find some heroics in some of our world wars, and you find some of these distinguished heroes in our nation. Man, they've got a bravery that's incredible. But we notice here he has 318, it says, trained servants. Check that out. That's worth noting. In verse 14, he takes his armed 318 trained servants. Now, isn't that amazing? Now, he's a nomad where he's just moving along knowing that if he's going to move through these many, many acres, he might come across some danger. He has 318 servants, and they're trained. So if he ever has any problems, and he equips them, isn't that amazing? So somewhere he has weapons at his disposal. So he come along and take a look. And I'm sure that as Abram goes and attacks in this crisis setting, he may have been having some help from verse 13. There's the Amorites, Amir, and others that may have helped him. But 318 trained servants with weapons. That's pretty amazing. But that's a small number compared to really a conglomerate of four kings that have really some armor themselves. So when we take a look here, true sympathy begets bravery. That's what we want to take a look at. And Abram got involved in this war. That's an interesting thing to note. Some things that are very helpful. I like Daniel chapter 11, verse 32. In Daniel 11, 32, he says, "The people who know their God shall be strong and carry out great exploits." So true. We have stories about Gideon, 300 guys going after the Midianites. There are also stories, how about little shepherd boy David taking out the big giant? How about you have the story of Joshua and Caleb, remember that, spying out the land? They're the only two guys that said, "Listen, this is our promised land. We can take out these giants. Let's go in." So there's something about bravery that happens that is really worth noting. And it's important for us to be brave when we see that there is crises. I like it where Jesus says in Matthew 25:35, he says this about people that do brave things and exploits. He says, "I was hungry, and you gave me food to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me to drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and I was in prison, and you visited me." So Jesus said, some are going to say, "When, Lord, did we do that?" Well, when you did it to the least, these individuals. Crises come in different ways. It was worth noting in Britain, a homeless lady, that she went to the church in England for assistance, and they didn't provide her. They resisted her. She actually wrote a note to the vicars of the English church. This is what she wrote. She said this to them, "I was hungry, and you found a humanitarians group to discuss my hunger. I was imprisoned, and you crept off quietly to your chapel, and you prayed for my release. I was naked, and in your mind, you debated the morality of my appearance. I was sick, and you knelt and thanked God for your health. I was homeless, and you preached to me of the spiritual shelter of the love of God. I was lonely, and you lifted me alone to pray for me. You seem so holy, so close to God, but I'm still very hungry and lonely and cold." Here we have Abram. That's the important thing. Sympathy begets bravery. Man, our theme, making a difference. We see crisis. It's going to require some. But you notice here they have weapons, and that's important here. Notice armed and they're trained. That's significant. There are times I sit with Christians and say, "Man, I don't think we should fight." Well, I'll tell you, Abraham loved peace. He was a peaceful man. He loved it enough to say, "If something threatens peace, I'm going to go and battle for that peace again." That's important. Jesus said in John 15:13, "Greater love has no man than this, than he lays down his life for a friend." Making a difference is going to require bravery. It was noted Francis Schaeffer, a philosopher, died many years ago. He said, I'm not a pacifist because of pacifism. In a fallen world in which we live means we must desert the very people that deserves our greatest help if we were to be passive. So when you take a look and he cites a story about a woman who's being beat up by a man on the street and another person comes by, what are we going to do? This woman is beaten senseless. Are we going to debate and talk to the person, try to reason with them? You really need to stop. You probably really need to hold back. No, we need to go for that. It's going to require bravery. What a great example. Another quality, capability, number three. Let's look here at verse 15. I'm still in Genesis 14. Look at verse 15. He divided his forces against them by night. He and his servants attacked them and pursued them as far as Hobah, which is north of Damascus. So he brought back all the goods and also brought back his brother Lot and his goods, as well as the women and the people. Take a look here. It's interesting because Abram kept it until he went at this job, until he finished the task. There's something about that when a person says, I'm going to get involved, and you keep going. Sympathy to bravery to capability. You see a couple of words here. Check it out here in verse 15. The words, he attacked. Take a look at another word. He pursued. Take a look at the next one, verse 16. And he brought back all the goods. He finished it. I'm done. That's important. One thing to have trained troops that are weaponized. Another thing to say, man, he has a plan going on. In verse 15, he divided his troops and he went at it by night. You say, well, man, that's something to just consider. But there's something of strategy here. There's something of saying, I'm going to keep at it because there's a crisis at hand, and I feel I've got something to offer and something to do. So it doesn't just say, I'm going to go there and try to scare them off. Maybe we can rattle them and threaten them to just give up everything, but there's teamwork that's going on. It's kind of like saying about just that persistence. Have you ever heard the story about what it must have been like to have the two persistent snails make their way into the ark, Noah's ark? I mean, among the giraffes and the elephants and the horses, but the snails eventually made it. That's what it takes sometimes to make a difference. You know, it didn't happen in a month, didn't happen in a week. That's important. When Martin Luther nailed his 95 thesis on Wittenberg door of Germany, it didn't just change things. It took a long time to change. Wilbur and Orwell Wright, man, when they decided to see about trying to make a flight happen, even their own dad said, flight is reserved for the birds and the angels. It's blasphemy to think that you should try to fly. So when you take a look at that, what are those things that you know may be crises around you? It might take some capabilities and some persistence. It's so important. I like Thomas Edison talks about the story of trying to invent the light bulb. And his assistant was panic-stricken, saying, we have so many failures. He's calculated over 700 failures. And Thomas Edison said, we have no failures. We've just discovered over 700 ways that don't work. Let's be at it. Let's go for it. To make a difference would require. Some people will say, oh, that's a failure. Well, I guess I'm not called. No way. I like when you take a look at people. Winston Churchill, one of the favorite sayings that have been declared, he shared at his alma mater, it's Harlow School in Great Britain, given in 1941. He said this, and then to Parliament, but he said this at a war-torn nation. They weren't even prepared to go after the Germans. He said he had to rally everybody, and he said these words, never give in, never give in, never, 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 never. In nothing great or small, large or petty, never give in except to convictions of honor and good sense. Never yield to force. Never yield to apparent overwhelming might of the enemy. Man, isn't that amazing? Sympathy will move that person to bravery. And he realized, man, I'm going to stick at it. It's an amazing thing that Abram is doing here. And number four, check it out with me, integrity. Let's look here at verse 17. And the king of Sodom went out to meet him at the valley of Shaveh. That is the king's valley. After his return from the defeat at Chedorlaomer and the kings who were with him. Then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was the priest of God Most High. And he blessed him and said, blessed be Abram of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand. And he gave him a tithe of all. Now the king of Sodom said to Abram, give me the persons and take the goods for yourselves. But Abram said to the king of Sodom, I have raised my hand to the Lord God Most High, the possessor of heaven and earth, that I will not take nothing from a thread to a sandal strap, and that I will not take anything that is yours, lest you should say, I have made Abram rich, except only that the young men have eaten in the portion of the men who went with me, Adner, Eshcol, Mamre, let them take their portion. Let's take a look. Verse 17, the king of Sodom comes out. Somehow he's rescued. He's rescued. And he comes out and he wants to thank Abram. What's noted, Abram made a promise to God and he keeps it, even under temptation. The temptation being, look at verse 21. Now the king of Sodom said to Abram, give me the persons and take the goods for yourselves. Now that's worth noting here. One translation is, give me the souls. Can you imagine here, kind of that king of Sodom is probably one that would represent more almost like a satanic being. You take the goods, but give me the souls. That's interesting to note, and I don't know if you've ever had occasion where opportunity comes when God gives you a tremendous victory. It certainly is what's happening here, because Abram saying this, I have raised my hand to the God Most High. I've made a pledge. Literally is what he's saying is, God, 318 guys against these four kings, if you give me this victory, I'm going to make sure you get the credit, you get the glory. What happens to Christians? Sometimes they will pursue the Lord and God opens great doors. And then there's a barter that comes. I'll give you riches. And sometimes it's a little comparison with worldly elements. And they stop giving credit or glory to God. Abram wasn't that way. The integrity, which means he's going to still hold true to what his promise is. It's amazing. I've raised my hand to the Lord, indicates he has sworn something. God, you give me this victory, you're going to get the glory. You're going to get the credit. So I don't know when Abram says that I don't want to take anything, even a little thread from you or sandal strap in verse 23. What he's indicating is, can you imagine? Sometimes our reputation is so important, because for Abram, if people were to hear this great story, this unusual victory where Abram and his 318 guys gain everything back, and they find out that somehow he has this great wealth that somehow was accumulated, people might think, Abram did it for the money. That's why he's a mercenary. That's why he went after that. Yeah, we're all in it for the money, man. So it's amazing how, what would be our motive to do what we're doing? How about you today? Is your motive? How is it? Why do you do what you do? How do you pursue those things that you pursue? Did you start off saying, Lord, I raise my hand to you if you could give me this opening, if you would provide for this? And then later on, we stop maybe giving him recognition. Ted Engstrom writes a book about integrity, and he talks about how Christians acquire integrity, and then they have a deficiency syndrome. He calls it AIDS, acquired integrity deficiency syndrome. We make a pledge to our spouse, and then we leave. We make a pledge to this organization, and then we depart. So it's important, integrity, and finally, humility. I like the fact here, when we look here, tithing was considered an act of submission and worship in this setting. And I want you to know, if you look here at verse 18, then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. Who is this Melchizedek? It's an amazing thing. There's a lot of speculation. Melchizedek really means king of righteousness. Some think that this Melchizedek is Shem, one of the sons of Noah. You know, they lived like 900 years back then. They think maybe that's him. Maybe a pre-incarnate visit of Jesus. Some say, who is this Melchizedek? And we know he's the king of Salem, which means Jerusalem. He's from Jerusalem, and he's bringing out two familiar ingredients, bread and wine. Isn't it amazing? Abram recognizes Melchizedek. In Hebrews 7, he's highlighted as a greater than. You're not sure, but we know Abram recognizes him enough to receive a blessing from Melchizedek. Look at verse 18. Then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was the priest of God Most High, and he blessed him and said. Well, that's wonderful when you say somebody stands in that representation of God, I receive that blessing. Not from the king of Sodom. Nah, I don't want anything from you. But this man, humility, and then he offers a tithe. In verse 20, and he blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hands, and Abram gave him a tithe of all. That element of tithing, as you know, there's a few cases. This is before the law of the Bible of tithing. Moses wasn't even born at this time. Tithing's a principle that's throughout Scripture. You recognize God has given you something? Isn't it great to have that humility to say, Lord, here's your portion. Thank you for trusting me with anything. He humbles himself and recognizes that. It's a tremendous thing. It's a tremendous thing. I want to pray. Let me lead us in prayer here right now. Go ahead and close your Bible. Father, we want to thank you for your goodness. We're so grateful for your handiwork and the way with which you help us in our life. And that crises do come. Crises come. Lord, thank you for enabling us in so many situations. Lord, I recognize even on a Sunday, for me personally, they'll come to my attention, 2 to 3 crises here, even today. And that's okay. That's my responsibility to care for and help. Lord, crises in every car that comes down Lake Street. Drive-through prayer, every home, every person represents potential crises. Lord, this church, this people of God, they are your answers. Lord, we thank you for that. Give you praise. Enable us, O Lord. Help us in Jesus' name. I'm going to invite you to stand to your feet. Let's sing this song together. Shall we do that?
How great the chasm that lay between us. How high the mountain I could not climb. And in desperation, and I turned to heaven and spoke your name into the night. Then through the darkness, your loving kindness tore through the shadows of my soul. The work is finished, the end is written. Jesus Christ, my living. Who could imagine so great a mercy? What heart could fathom such boundless grace? The God of ages stepped down from glory to wear my sins and bear. shame. The cross is spoken, and I am forgiven. The King of Kings calls me his own. Beautiful Savior, I'm yours forever. Jesus Christ, my living hope. And hallelujah, praise the one who set me free. Hallelujah, death has lost its grip on me. You have broken every chain. There's salvation in your name, Jesus Christ. My living hope.
Just before I pray you off a blessing, what a great day and what an exciting way to just enjoy each other's company. I want to tell you about a story I came across. I thought it was an interesting one, and it reminds me of you. The story is entitled The Keeper of the Streams and Springs. And it goes like this. There was a man who lived in the Alps, and his responsibility was to keep the springs and pull out the sticks and the leaves from the pools that fed the springs that went down into a little Austrian community. And so that was his job. Always pull out the scum, pull out the stuff, keeping the water fresh. The water would flow through the little Austrian community. The swans would gather, beautiful landscape would flourish, businesses came along the water's edge, restaurants, tourism. And then quarterly, somehow, community got together and somebody looked at the books and said, who is this keeper of the springs? We paying so much for this person. We don't know why we're paying so much. What does he do? Well, he kind of like picks the sticks out of the springs and keeps the water fresh. He says, well, who is this guy? Does anybody know? Maybe he just went on vacation. Maybe he's even dead. Do we really need him? I say we just take him off the payroll. So unanimously, they voted him out. First few weeks, nothing happened. Everybody went on. But eventually, fall came. Leaves gathered. Scum developed. Water turned brown, turned darker, and the spring started looking bad. The swans went away, tourism stopped, and the community realized we made a bad decision. And right away, they brought back the keeper of the springs. Friends, you are that keeper of the springs. There is one hope in our society, and it is the Church of Jesus. We're called to make a difference this year. There is going to be nobody that steps in when there's crises. And that crisis could be anything that somebody's facing. But it's going to require some bravery, some tenacity. You're the one. You're the keeper of the springs. And you may not even be paid for doing things like that, but there's one that's keeping track. And he'll make sure that you're fully compensated one day. Let me pray off that blessing. Father, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your hand over our lives. And that, Lord, today, as we just take a look at Abram, it could just look like a cool story for guys like me to say, wow, a battle scene. But, Lord, he rescued, he helped, he preserved. And that, Lord, thank you. Each one who hears my voice, they help, they rescue, they preserve. May they be filled with confidence that they are the ones making a difference. Bring blessing and abundance in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you, everyone. We'll see you out for Donut.
Thank you for joining us today at Hope Chapel Huntington Beach. It's our desire to share Hope Chapel's teachings globally, and we'll be excited to hear how they are empowering others to live for Jesus. If this message has brought you closer to Jesus, we'd like to know. Email us at office@hopechapelhb.org. And if you would like to support this ministry financially, you can give online securely by clicking the Give button above. If you're interested in Hope Chapel contacting you, fill out the Get Connected tab below. Whatever season of life you're in, we want to go through it with you. Again, thank you for joining us.